We would like to say one more time, on behalf of the congregation, I had to look around to find Corey and Paige. They're out of position here today, but as you know, this is their last assembly with us this morning. They're hopefully packed up now, huh? And they'll be leaving after the assembly to go to Lebanon, Tennessee. And we have said it, but we want to say one more time, Corey and Paige, that we thank you for the 8.5 years that you gave to us and our young people here. You've done a great, great job. We have every expectation that you'll do a great job where you're going, and we look forward to continuing our relationship with you. So don't forget where you came from. And we're just thrilled that the Lord is using you the way that he is. And so Godspeed to you and your family. And the congregation said, if I break into a coughing spasm, then give me a little time. It will pass. The last 2 weeks, I've been struggling with something, but it will pass. How many times have you heard someone justify a violent act by saying, I believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Perhaps you know that the original context of that is back in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, where it was giving various punishments for various types of crimes. And in this particular case, it was that if two men were in a fight and one of them's expectant wife was injured so that she lost the child, then she was, that person who was guilty of striking her was to pay whatever her husband demanded and whatever the court will allow. And then whatever additional injuries she received, then the perpetrator was to receive those very same injuries back in kind. And it said, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And it didn't end there. It said, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. And whatever additional injury she received, they were to take that perpetrator and inflict on him that same injury. And in the New Testament, Jesus refers to this passage in Matthew chapter 5 when he started out by saying, you've heard it said, and then he quotes that, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But he said, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so when someone tries to justify some violent act by saying, I believe in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then they are rejecting what Jesus said. Jesus said, this is what you've heard it said, but this is what I say to you. The words of Scripture have been used, and that's just one example, I would say more specifically abused, to try to legitimize all types of activity. Scripture taken out of context becomes a pretext, and it can be used for self-serving purposes. Christians, as Christians, we honor the Bible as God's divine word, but sometimes the way that we use it dishonors God. Even our proclamation of it may be self-serving when we emphasize certain parts of the gospel and we ignore other parts of Jesus' teaching. When we use it to promote a comfortable lifestyle, and that certainly is being done today. Is it possible, it strikes me, is it possible that the Bible has become our ultimate self-help book, and that's the way that we use it? That happens whenever we focus on things like financing, child rearing, relationship building, etc., to the exclusion of the great doctrines of faith. Teachings on these and other life issues are abundant in the Scriptures. The Bible has a great deal to say about finances and child rearing and relationship building. But that's not the purpose of it. These things are results, consequences, asides to what the really focus of the gospel is. And to ignore the doctrines of salvation is to ignore the gospel. Just an observation that I would make in light of this. Both the social gospel, and I'm assuming that you know what I speak of when I say that, and legalism, which would represent opposite ends of the spectrum in some ways, both of these are examples of using the Bible as a self-help guide. If you think about it, both of them focus on what I do. One of them to improve my life here on this earth, on the other to earn my salvation. Both of them focus on what I do. And the Bible is used that way many times. Another observation. One of the fundamental differences between Christianity and Islam is what God has done for man. Allah is not the father of Muslims because there is no individual connecting Allah to his followers. There is no mediator. There is no propitiation. There is only law and lawgivers and law enforcers. And consequently, there is no grace. And by the way, if you stop and look at it, this also sums up Christianity when it's used in the form of legalism also. Exactly the same thing. There is only law and lawgivers and law enforcers. The great doctrines of Christianity are, and I want to delineate those this morning. First of all, the doctrine of the fall, sin. Adam introduced sin into our world with its consequences, both physical and spiritual. Man must be made aware of his spiritual condition in order to enable him to feel his need for salvation. This has become the greatest challenge, I believe, of Christianity of our age. The great omission is not talking about sin from a personal standpoint. Our society is in denial of this truth. It's much more palatable to say, I'm okay, you're okay. And after all, we have an alternative to talking about sin, and that is tolerance. That's modern man's solution to the challenge of sin. Just everybody tolerate everybody else, and your truth is as good as my truth. The New Testament, however, declares that there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and until I accept that truth, the gospel will provide me only with friends and a better lifestyle. And that's the way that lots of people use Christianity today. They're looking for friendships. They're looking for relationships. They're looking for something to add to their life to make a better lifestyle. And if that is not true, then we're all sinners. And the Bible is, in fact, merely a self-help book. And then there's a doctrine, secondly, of salvation, or propitiation, or redemption. There are only two options for salvation because of God's righteousness. You see, God's righteousness underlies everything to do with our relationship to God. And that's where we start in our relationship with God, to understand that God is righteous, and that has implications. The biggest implication for me personally is that that means that I can't go and be where God is because the first great doctrine of Christianity is I'm a sinner and God is righteous and I'm a sinner. And that means that I can't go and be where God is. And there are only two options for salvation because of God's righteousness. One is keeping God's law perfectly. The other one is propitiation. Somebody else keeping the law perfectly and imputing that to me. Let's consider the first option, perfect law keeping. James chapter 2, verse 10, a passage that we're all very familiar with. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Have you ever asked yourself why that's true? That seems to be rather harsh, doesn't it? If a man keeps the whole law and offends in just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. Have you ever just really stopped and asked yourself, why is God being that harsh with this? Well, to a lesser degree, let me see if I can illustrate it pretty simply. to a lesser degree, that's also true of civil laws. If someone commits a capital crime, let's just say murder, that's worthy of death, then in all practicality, what consequence is it that he did or did not break the speed limit, or he did or did not steal or violate drug laws? Once you have committed a capital offense, the sentence is passed. And so what difference does it make whether you do? Now, from a practical standpoint of living on this earth and the people around you, it will make a difference. But for yourself, what difference will it make? If you're under the death sentence because of one violation, and that one violation was a capital crime, then what difference does the rest of it make? Whether you did or you didn't violate all the rest of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so if you've sinned and the death sentence is passed upon you, then one violation condemns. And the rest of it is just kind of leniap, something extra. Therefore, if you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, this is going to explain that righteousness is not accomplished through law. That's our first option. All who rely on observing law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by law, because the righteous will live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And so, our first option in redemption, propitiation, salvation, keeping law, and we're talking about the great doctrines of Christianity, is, well, let's just keep law in order to be righteous enough to be saved. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and other passages say, it's not possible for us to be made righteous by law. We can't do it. That leaves the second option, propitiation. Propitiation is the idea of satisfying God's righteous requirements by offering an adequate gift. In Galatians chapter 3, our same context explains how that Christ accomplished this for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was perfect obedience, by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." In verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so this is the result of receiving our righteousness through Jesus Christ, the blessings that are associated with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it another way. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. That's propitiation. That's someone else paying an adequate price for our sins and then imputing that righteousness to us. You see, religion doesn't accomplish something for God. Religion is what man offers to God. Judaism offers animal sacrifice as a propitiation, plus a good life. Islam has no propitiation, only more good deeds than bad deeds by keeping law. And their concept of what constitutes good deeds is defined by Muhammad's revelations and by his life. Christianity, on the other hand, presents a loving God who offers his own son to accomplish what law-keeping cannot accomplish. And so that's the second great doctrine of Christianity: salvation, redemption, propitiation. And then the third great doctrine of Christianity is sanctification. How do we stay saved once we get saved? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, if you'd like to turn there. Start with verse 3. All of us also lived among them, talking about those in the world, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then He says, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then He says again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And He just told us how He created us. He made us alive. He raised us up, and He seated us, all of those things, in Christ Jesus. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so the third great doctrine of Christianity is sanctification. How do we stay saved? Well, we stay saved the same way we got saved, by grace through faith. John calls it walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from every sin. And so as we walk in the light, that sanctification, which is stimulated by our appreciation, our gratitude for what God has done and is continuing to do for us. You see, we were not initially saved by our good works, and we're not kept saved by our good works. Some of us have made it halfway to understanding the gospel when we understand that our salvation, our justification, is a gift from God. But then we stop right there and feel like that our sanctification, our staying saved, now is a matter of our doing enough good deeds to stay saved. You're no more able to keep yourself saved than you were to get yourself saved. Both of those are by grace through faith that comes through Jesus Christ. And we receive it by faith. Paul says it in this way. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will never count his sins against him. You know, I've thought before about, I might like to have that on my tombstone. I think that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will never count his sins against him. Boy, that's a breath of life. To those who are in darkness, who are in death. Who is that man? Who is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, never count his sins against him? That's the man whose life is consistently directed by faith, the man who trusts God and is following God. And when you do that, even though you do sin, as long as you walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses our sins. That's one of the great doctrines of Christianity. You see, these doctrines are exciting. They're life-changing. They're life-giving. These doctrines are the fundamentals of Christianity. And without these doctrines, then the Bible is, in fact, just a big self-help book. To know Jesus Christ is to know the truth, the big truth, the real truth, the truth that unlocks the mysteries of God, the truth that unlocks the mysteries of life, the truth that unlocks the mysteries of death. Don't use the Scriptures for your own self-serving purposes, to prove your own prejudices. The Bible is not a self-help guide. It is a God-help guide. It teaches us that only God can supply life and the things to sustain that life. And don't take the life and the joy out of God's Word by reducing it to some self-help guide or legalistic book of law. The story of Jesus Christ is the most incredible love story that's ever been told. The Scriptures are our guide to learning about God's love and the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. The first great doctrine of truth is, you're a sinner, and so am I. The second great doctrine of truth is, God has made it possible for you to share His righteousness as a gift through faith. And the third great doctrine of truth is that God will keep you saved if you'll listen to Him and follow where He leads you in His life. Christianity is different from every other religion, quote, in the world. Serves the only true, righteous, holy God. And to use our Bibles in any way other than teaching consistently underlying those great truths of Christianity and truths of truth is to try to use it as some kind of a self-help guide. Don't reduce God's Word to a self-help guide. It is the truth. It is the way. It is life. It is the light. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't leave this building without being a Christian. And if, as a Christian, you've not been living for Him, you've been trying to use His Word as a self-help guide, stop. Don't do it any longer. Look to Him for life, for giving you life, and for continuing for you to live in this world, and even when you come to the point of facing death, He gives us life for all eternity. That's His invitation to you while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
King of my life, I crown thee now. Lead me to Calvary.